Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
A story this past week of an individual, two guys, they were downtown, bumped into each other, and one of them said to the other, "Man, have you heard about George?" And the guy said, his buddy said, "No, I haven't heard about George. Tell me, what about George?" And his friend said, "Man, George embezzled $500,000 from his company." To which his friend said, "That's terrible. I never did trust George." Not only that, his buddy said, "He ran off with Tom's wife." To which his friend said, "Man, George is terrible. George is horrible. He's a low-down, good-for-nothing type of guy." And to which his friend said, "Not only that, when he left town, he stole a car." And his friend replied, "Man, that is scandalous. What happened with George?" And to which his friend said, "Man, not only that, but he left town and he was drunk." And his friend said, "I always thought that George had a bad streak within him." And his friend replied, "Not only that, but what are we going to do this Sunday? Now we don't have a Sunday school teacher. What are we going to do?" And I thought about that, and I thought, oh, dear Jesus, that never be a report coming from Life Point Church. But I want us to look at James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26, because really this morning, as it is every week, but I want you to have a faith for Monday like you do on Sunday. And so we come to the book of James this morning, chapter 2, verse 14. Let me just read it. It'll be on the screen for you. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." From its earliest days, the church has had in its company those that separated what they believed from how they behaved. They may have taught stuff, but they behaved in a way that was in the lines of George in our little story this morning. How many know Jesus' mission for you and for your neighbor and for those in humanity is not to make believers? His mission is to make disciples. And there's a big difference between giving mental assent to something and truly being converted, being changed, and becoming a disciple, becoming a follower of Jesus. Because no one wants to be a George, unless you're George Pinnock, because George Pinnock is awesome. And you're like, who's George? He's a general. I think he's been fighting the bug. I don't think George is here this morning, but George is an incredible. I wasn't talking about our George. This is another George. This is George of the jungle or something. But how many know, as you look at this, and if you have any church background at all, you know that there's a tension to handle here. There's a gap between faith and works sometimes. As we walk through James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 this morning, let me ask you, are you saved by faith or by works? Is James contradicting what the Apostle Paul says, or is the Apostle Paul contradicting what James says? I mean, October of 2017 was the 500th year birthday of when Martin Luther went and nailed his 95 theses to the church on the church doors in Germany, proclaiming that the heir of the church of the day, that they had elevated works above faith, and that one was saved by deeds, one was saved by the penance that you gave to the church rather than being saved by trusting in God. And it was a needed message for the church in its day. But unfortunately, just like so often, those pendulums swing. And my fear is that in many ways, has a pendulum swung the other way to a cheap grace, to a grace that says, listen, you can do whatever you want to do. It really doesn't matter. You have grace. And a lack of discipleship, a lack of to where the point where it's a no-cost follower of Jesus. There's no sacrifice, there's no discipleship. Here's my opinion. I don't see, as I read the New Testament, I don't see that there's a tension going on in the New Testament. I think what James is trying to tell you and trying to tell me and trying to tell the church is this, is that real faith really works. It brings life. Faith and works are like the terminals on your car battery. You have a positive and you have a negative. If you don't have a positive, your car's not going anywhere. If you don't have a negative, your car's not going where. It takes both of them for you to go somewhere. And for your faith to be alive and active and your spiritual walk with God to be vibrant, it both takes faith and it takes works. If one of them's not connected, you're not moving. Faith without deeds is inactive. Faith without deeds is irresponsible. When you try to divorce it, it becomes things happen with it. Faith without works lacks a commitment to discipleship. But on the flip side, works without faith is equally as dangerous. Because works without faith produces a duty-based religion. I'm at church this morning because I have to be here. It brings legalism and bondage to your relationship with God. And if we try to do the duty of the Christian life without the energizing faith of the Christian life, the fuel of it that drives the Christian faith will fall short. You have to have both. Faith to be effective must be joined by deeds. It must be a part of your life. In James chapter 2, verse 22, James mentions that in the case of Abraham, faith and actions were working together. There's a word in the Greek language that carries straight into the English language. James says faith and actions were synergizing. Synergism is a term which means that when two parts are put together, the power of the two parts united is greater than the power of the one by itself. I mean, you think of a team of draft horses. One draft horse can pull a little weight, but you put two together and all of a sudden, man, it's able to move a wagon that is of enormous weight. Faith and works equal synergism. The power of them coming together is greater than simply faith alone or work alone. You need both of them. Our scripture today points us to two questions that establish the principle that faith and works go together. So here's the big idea this morning as we dive into this. Faith and works and deeds must complement and illustrate faith. That is the principle. Makes you wonder to me, as I was thinking about this this week. We know that James, the brother of Jesus who wrote this, we know that he wasn't from Missouri, but it makes me kind of wonder, was James from Missouri and he's just like, show me. Show it to me. After establishing that principle in verse 14, James goes on and he illustrates for us what faith does. And so here's what faith does. We're going to break it down this morning. There's four things that we see in this passage of Scripture that faith does in your life, or faith should do in your life. And if these things aren't operative in our life, then we need to question the strength of our faith. The first thing is this: faith cares. The next one we're going to look at is that faith more than acknowledges. And then faith demonstrates. And then finally, faith is living. Let's talk about the first one. Faith cares. Look at it. Verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. How can you have faith and not have love that cares for people? That's what James is saying. And listen, as you look at this, the beauty of Scripture is that Scripture is intertwined, that Scripture speaks to us through other reference points. And so the early church had this issue. The early church had situations where they had to work their faith out too. Acts chapter 6 for us provides an illustration where the early church quickly had to learn this principle. As there were people in the church that had great need, And the church had responsibility to administrate or develop a plan, develop a system to meet the needs of those that were in the church. It was widows, it was the poor, and how were they going to meet those needs? And so the early church set up a welfare fund, if you will, for the widows. Acts chapter 6, you can read about it. We won't take time to go there this morning, but it illustrates for that. They did this so that they might meet real needs of those that were in their congregation. Life Point, let me just give you some. Well, Steve, how do we as a church do that? Well, we do it a couple different ways. Number one is that Life Point gives monthly. We do it in a broad way where we partner with the local ministerial alliance, predominantly all the churches in our community gather together. And we have a benevolence fund that we give to monthly from our general giving. We give a certain amount every month to that. Other churches give to that month, that fund, because sometimes as a church, we receive calls from individuals that have a need. They're not connected to a church. Hey, do you go to Life? No, I don't go to Life Point, but they're ready to turn my electric off and I have kids. Okay, well, this is what we want to do. We want to connect you to that fund, and that fund will help you. There's a food bank. That food bank will help you. And so we direct people that way. But for those that Life Point is their home, our house is your house. And this is where the part of the ball is in your court, that if you have a need, then you need to let us know the need, because we're responsible to you. And the giving of our church is not just to send money to Africa, though that's part of what we do. The giving of our church is to care for the saints within the local community. And so we're committed to helping this body and our doing life together so that our house is your house. So that's one way that we try to live that out to our family. Let us know if you have a need. And don't be embarrassed, because if my guess is right, there's not one of us in this room that have not crossed a segment of our lifetime where we're like, stink. That which is in the kitchen is nothing. That which is in the fridge stinks because we didn't want to eat that a long time ago. I ain't eating it today. We need food. We need help with an electric bill, or we need whatever. Please. Let us help lift that with you. But let me just say this. There's times where you'll know a need with somebody, and God may be prompting you to you meet that need. So be sensitive. Be obedient. And here's the deal. We live in a broken world, don't we? We live in a world that has a ton of needs. We live in sometimes you watch and you're just like, man, I don't know. There is so much that needs to be done. I don't know what to do. And it's this term that can happen called compassion fatigue, where you don't know where to go. You don't know what to do. You can get cynical. You can get overwhelmed and just park and not do anything. And I want to encourage us that you would stay tender to people and value people. I have a friend of mine. It's Doyle Robinson. He's, if you could put that picture up on the screen. Doyle is a missionary, a U.S. missionary in Denver, Colorado. He's the guy in the back with the long beard, white beard. Doyle has ministered for 20 years now, 20 years, to homeless street kids. That's his target. He'll minister to anybody, but his target is the term street punks. And for 20 years, Doyle has been in lower downtown Denver, passing out socks, providing a place to minister to these kids, kids that are broken, kids that have been rejected, kids that have been despised. And let me just kind of sidebar this. With the legalization of marijuana in Colorado, though, you hear, oh, great tax dollars for our state. Also, Doyle, someone who works with kids that are hooked on drugs, will say because of the legalization of stuff like that, their homeless population has exploded. And the need is like overwhelming. And I said, Doyle, I sent him a text this week knowing that I was preaching this message. And I said, hey, Doyle, you've been doing this for 20 years now. How do you keep your heart soft? How do you not grow calloused to the needs that you see every day? Kids, adults strung out on drugs. Kids, adults abused, neglected. How do you do that? And he responded back first as with, who is this? Because it's been a while since we texted back and forth. And but then he's like, oh, okay, great. But then he said this. We're able to do it because we realize that each one of those five street kids are broken people created to have value. And God, by God's grace, we are to love them without restraint. Faith cares. None of us who truly serve Jesus who came to bring good news and to the poor, we're all moved with compassion when we know about people around us who have a genuine and real need. So faith cares. It cared Thursday night when a group of people from Life Point Church went downtown and served the homeless. And if you've never done that, do that. Faith cares by going to a foreign country like Bogota, Colombia, and helping the RIDPAS in a poor area of Bogota and reaching out and being his hands and his feet. It'll help in July when we partner again with Convoy of Hope and we go downtown. It'll help in here when we know needs among our family and you're just like, man, hey, here's some groceries. Here's food from my cabinets. I have a plenty and I want to share it with you. Here, let me get that bill. Here, let me help you. What does faith do? It cares. That's what James says. But also, notice this, faith more than acknowledges. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. That's a scandalous, frightful passage of scripture. It's shocking. It's fearful to me. Believe means just as it says, there is a possibility that you can give mental assent to a system of facts and still not be truly born again and in right relationship with God. It's scary to me. You can know the right answer, but not be in right relationship. James uses the most attention-grabbing illustration he can come up with. Demons, they're real. They're active. I'm not a demon hunter. I don't believe there's a demon behind every bush or anything like that, but they're real. What does James say about demons? They believe in God. They believe so much in the reality of God that they shudder. Shudder, it's this imagery of excuse the illustration, but of a cat. A cat that is scared and has its hair rising up on its back. It's the cat that is crying in the wee hours at 2:42 a.m., waking you up as it's hissing and getting ready to have a little cat fight. That fear that cat and its hair is raising up. That's the fear that the demons have of God. In the most recent Gallup poll of June of 2016, asked the question about Americans believing in God, 89% responded in the affirmative that they believe in God, that they believe in, that they believe God exists. And you say, well, that's kind of good news, isn't it? Well, kind of, maybe. But my question is, the problem is, where is the God impact in their life? I mean, some of the conversations, if 89% of people believe in God, then why are we having some of the national conversations that we're having? So the question is not, do you believe in God? I think that's the wrong question. But rather, I think the best question is this. If you were standing before God and he was to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? If you were to ask me when I was a junior in high school, hey, Steve, are you a Christian? I would have said, yeah, I'm a Christian man. I'm an American, and I go to church twice a year, Christmas and Easter. I'm in. But according to James, that doesn't put me in a different category than the demons. Because if you would have looked at the work of my life, you would have been like, wouldn't want to be you. Demons believe in God and are moved to shuddering. And the only shuddering that I was doing back in my junior year in high school was the shudder dance, man. That was it. I didn't have that knowledge nor that fear of God. The truth is this. Everybody in hell is monotheist. They know that there's a God. In fact, demons acknowledge the phrase that began each synagogue service clear back in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." But the practical dimension of that faith statement of Deuteronomy 6:4 is Deuteronomy 6:5 that says this, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength." That's working it out. And so demons don't do that part of it. But guess what? You can. I can. It reminds me, I'm sure you've heard the well-worn story of Blondin the tightrope walker. But it illustrates the difference so well of what we're talking about here, of mental assent versus a true faith that moves into action. Blondin was a great performer of he was a tightrope walker, and every year he would go back to Niagara Falls and he would string his rope across the falls from one side to the other, and he would walk his way across that rope, and the crowds would assemble, and he would get to the other side and they would, And one year he made a plan to bring a wheelbarrow with him, and he put dirt in that wheelbarrow and he said, "You believe that I can take this wheelbarrow across this rope to the other side?" "Oh yeah, we believe. And so he got on his rope and he began to make his way across that gorge of water, made it to the other side and brought it back. Crowd went crazy. "Oh yeah." Blondin turned and dumped the dirt out of the wheelbarrow and looked at the crowd again. And he said, Well, do you believe that I can do it again? Oh yeah, we believe, we can believe. And he said, well then, I would like to ask one of you to volunteer and take the place of the dirt and go across the rope with me. To which the crowd fell deathly silent. While they believed he could do it, they didn't want to trust themselves to be able to take him across. And it's the same with our faith. Believe in Christ as Savior is to cast ourselves totally into the wheelbarrow of faith in Christ and what Christ did for you, and have him guide you and take you across, knowing that he's prepared a place for you in heaven. And real faith is more than verbal affirmation. Yeah, I believe in God. Real faith is, I'll ride in the wheelbarrow and let him take me across. Faith is more than acknowledgement. Number three, faith demonstrates. Look at it in verses 22 through 25. I won't take the time to read the text again this morning. Maybe you could just put it up on the screen for me if you would, Chaz. But Abraham, James gives two illustrations for us, two individuals. First one is Abraham. James illustrates faith for us through Abraham. That Abraham, the hero of the faith, isn't justified by faith, but by what he did. Is James disagreeing with what the Apostle Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, where Paul writes this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Can I just remind all of us that James wrote the epistle of James before Paul wrote any of his letters? Both of them, in regard to faith and works, go back to Abraham, the father of the faith, the father of the faithful. Paul does so, uses Abraham as an illustration for us in Galatians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4. And he's referencing Abraham's life in Genesis chapter 15, the very first book of your Bible. In Genesis 15, speaks of Abraham's life, his life of faith. But James comes along and he orients us to another part of Abraham's life and another part of Abraham demonstrating faith to us. James references Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham is asked to offer his son, his only son Isaac, on the altar as a sacrifice to the Lord. And then you have to understand, Genesis 22 is 30 years after Genesis 15. Paul's referencing 15, James is referencing 22. There's this 30-year gap there. And what James is saying is that Abraham was justified by faith. He started out in faith, but sooner or later, how many know your faith is going to be tested? What is real faith? What is faith that would demonstrate its vitality by obeying God? Whatever God asks, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to weigh it out. Does it contradict what I feel like God is asking me in my heart? I'm going to weigh it out to Scripture. And if it doesn't violate Scripture, man, I'm stepping, I'm going with it because God's called me. God's asked me to do that. Or was it just sort of an intellectual faith that is checking off a list of doctrinal statements and that's all it is? James says that Abraham's faith was fulfilled. That is, it was completed by this action of laying his son Isaac on the altar. Therefore, there is correspondence between the two moments of Abraham's life. Paul's reference, Genesis 15, and James references Genesis 22. The moment Paul singles out in Galatians 3 and in Romans, and the moment James singles out in James chapter 2 that we're looking at today, both connect and say that Abraham was a man of faith, but his faith was not an idle faith. It was a relationship faith. James encourages us to have that kind of a faith, a relationship faith. James just doesn't stop at demonstrating how faith works itself out with a high-profile Abraham, a hero, one that is spoken throughout the pages of Scripture, but he also pulls in a lady by the name of Rahab. We won't take a lot of time to look at her, but you can find out more about her in the book of Joshua, chapter 5 and 6, or chapter 6. And look at the, I just want to talk real quick about the contrast between these two individuals that James references, Abraham and Rahab. Abraham was a major Bible figure. Rahab was a minor participant. Abraham was the father of the faithful. Rahab was a foreigner. Abraham had a great reputation. Rahab had a terrible reputation because she was a prostitute. Abraham was a man, which meant a whole lot in a Semitic world in which he was a part of. Rahab, a woman, gave her little credibility, gave her little influence. But what does that say to us? I think Robin said it best last week. Your past doesn't dictate your future. And the perception of others does not define your potential. Sometimes we think, I'm not as great as someone else. I haven't been in church as long as, I haven't been a Christian a long time. But here is Rahab representing all those who feel that way. And in this room, there's many that identify with that. She too was a person of faith. She had a faith that worked. When Israel came through the land, she believed that God was going to lead the people of Israel and give them the land. And so she responded appropriately. She hid the spies and demonstrated by faith by saying, "Be sure you save me," in Joshua chapter 6. Her story kind of reminds me of an old black preacher that was asked to come to a Bible college class and address the students. And so he came and he showed up and he said, "Listen, I want to talk to you over the next several minutes that we have together about title or testimony." Children, he rumbled in that room, "You're going to have to decide whether in your life you're going to be about title or if you're going to be about testimony." He said, "You can get a title, you can get the DD, you can get the MA, you can get the BA, you can get your PhD. But that doesn't matter because it's the testimony that matters. You can profess to be a Christian, but that doesn't matter. It's the testimony that matters." Then he began to go through the Bible. Pharaoh had a title. Moses had a testimony. Nebuchadnezzar had a title, but Daniel had a testimony. Jezebel had a title, but oh, Elijah, you can just hear him rumbling in your mind, can't you? Oh, Elijah had a testimony. Herod had a title, but John the Baptist had a testimony. Pilate had a title, but King Jesus had the testimony. Children, one of these days, told the class, "You're going to die. You may not believe you're going to die, but lest Jesus doesn't come back, you're going to die. And there'll be those that gather around your grave, and they'll throw dirt on your grave, and they're going to leave that graveside. They're going to go back to the church. They're going to go back to a house, and they're going to have potato salad. And you're going to be dead in the grave, left there." And he said, "In that day, when you stand before the Lord, the question is not going to be, did I have a title? The question is not going to be, did I teach a Sunday school class? Did I have perfect attendance at church? Did I, pray at every meal?" The question is going to be, did you have a testimony? Will you hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Those two go together, done and deeds, faithful and faith, joined together by the Lord himself in that day when we stand before him. A faith that works cares, it does more than acknowledges, it demonstrates, and lastly and quickly, the worship team would come, and then we'll go celebrate baptism. Faith is living. We got it, verse 26. For as the body from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Thought about how to illustrate it this morning. I just want to illustrate it this way quickly. Faith is like a seed. Faith is, if you will, it's like that seed from the oak tree. That acorn drops from the ground and lays there, or a squirrel comes along and buries it and hides it, forgets about it. And that faith, that seed begins to grow, doesn't it? And it grows and it grows. And your faith, you have to cultivate it. You have to care for it. You have to express it. You have to pray over it. And your faith is like an oak tree, if you will. That little acorn, about that big, grows into a tree that's mature, over 100 feet tall, can grow 120 feet wide. It takes 60 to 80 years for that oak tree to reach full maturity. But what about your faith? Your faith takes time to mature and to grow and to develop. But your faith happens and it will grow and mature and develop. How and when and why? When you exercise it. Your faith is able to provide shade and covering when the trials and the heat and the scorching summer sun is beating down on you, beating down on others. May it be your faith that refreshes others. May it be your faith that anchors you deep into the ground so that when the wind blows and when things happen, you're steadfast because you're anchored not in anything other than your faith in Christ. And you're tapped in and your Psalms 1. And if you don't know what Psalms 1 says, go and read it later this afternoon. But you're deep and you're established and your faith is working and it's nurturing you. And though the winds of change will come, and though the winds will challenge you, and though there will be trials, and though there will be the changes of the seasons, you are anchored deep and you're providing shelter through your faith to others in need. Because faith cares, faith more than acknowledges, faith demonstrates, and you, my friend, and you and I are called to have a living faith. I'll be the first one to say wholeheartedly, undeniably, a faith that is not living is a boring faith. Christianity is boring if it's not being lived. Tell you what, though, if it's being lived, it's the most exciting adventure you'll ever get to spend your time here on earth, but more importantly, a lot longer time, your time in eternity. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your faith. Lord, I thank you here in a few moments. We're going to go down to the other end of the building, and we're going to celebrate with a young lady that is making a public declaration of her faith in Jesus. But Lord, before we go there, God, I just want to pray for some individuals that may be sitting here this morning. I want to pray for that individual that would say, you know what, Steve, I haven't left point two, a faith that more than acknowledges. I've believed that there's a God, but when I look at my life and the conduct of my life and how I make my decisions, I don't make my decisions with the mindset that there's a God in heaven. I make my decisions based on what I want, when I want, how I want it. It's all about me. And Steve, I want to live for something and for someone so much bigger than me, so that when my life comes to a close, I'm still living my life because I'm with Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you've never made a decision to jump in the wheelbarrow, if you will, of trusting in Jesus, today's your day. Today is the day, the Bible tells us, today is the day for salvation. And the opportunity to receive salvation is right before you, and it's simply by you acknowledging and by you declaring two things, that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is my Savior. And if he is my Savior, he forgives me of my sins. But if he is my Lord, he directs my wheelbarrow. And he dictates the course of my life. And if I have to give some things up, I'm game to give them up because I know he's taken me to a better place. And he has great things prepared for me. And if you're here this morning, if you never allowed Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and you're like, Steve, I need to do that. I want to do that. Would you just slip up your hand right where you're at? Anyone at all? Say, Steve, would you pray for me this morning? I want to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. Anyone at all? God, you know our hearts. You know where we're at with you. And Lord, I know that you're able to work deep within us. Holy Spirit, you're able to draw us. And Lord, I pray that that would just be the case for all of us. God, whether we're making a confession of faith, a declaration of, man, on this day, on May 19th, 2020, I'm making a decision to follow Jesus. Or Lord, we've followed you for years now. May all of us say, Lord, I want you to be not only my Savior, I want you to be my Lord. I want to have a faith that works and believes in tandem together, so it'll be a strong faith.
Everybody dance. Everybody.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.